Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with so many children of God. It's a good day for worshiping and for praising our Lord. Let me start, as I always do, with some announcements. Well, in fact, excuse me. I know Janae has an announcement, so I'll let her go first, and then I'll go through the ones that are in the bulletin.
Good morning.
No.
Good morning! There we go. Try not to shout. So, this weekend, this coming Saturday, on the 23rd...
The microphone's working.
It's called excitement.
Okay, go ahead.
This Saturday, on the 23rd...
I like your excitement.
Thank you. We are coming together. Anybody that would like to come, men, you could come too if you really wanted, but it really is more geared to the ladies. We are going to be making it's going to be all out of wood flowers, so hand-painted wood flowers that I've done. And my mom is holding up the fascinator that I did last year, the hat fascinator. And then this is a little corsage lapel piece. So you can come and make one. Please let me know afterwards if you do want this after the church service today. So that way I can just make sure I have the backing ready to go. Okay. If you want to bring your own hat, feel free to bring your own hat or fascinator. And if you have any questions, just see me afterwards. It's going to be a fun thing. It's donation-based if you want to put a couple dollars in for the resources that I'm getting. But I just want people to come and have fun. So don't worry too much about that, okay? So if you want to have a lot of fun with some women, come this Saturday. Oh, time would be good, huh? At 5:45 this Saturday evening. Awesome.
Okay. All right. I'm sorry I'm not as excitable as she is, but I'll give you the messages that I have, the announcements that I have as well. I love you. So first of all, we want to make sure that you remember that the caring cupboard, the collection that we got going back there, that is going to be done. We're finishing that up this Friday, March 22nd. Tom, do you have it? Yeah. Okay, yep, I got that one down here. The table is this Wednesday, and we'd appreciate it if you'd like to offer any desserts, any kind of desserts and help. Hopefully you've signed up. If not, there's still a sign-up sheet out there. But if you can come and help us out with the table, 5:30, come a little early if you're going to help out with any of the prep or any of the serving. And then it's still 6:30 if you're going to come and help with tear down. And then, of course, at 7, we'll have our regular Wednesday evening coffee shop as we're going through the Gospel of Mark. Also, there's these announcements now about wanting to show our appreciation to the Campbelltown and the Palmyra firefighters. They're going to be meeting, I guess, respectively there, April 1st and April 2nd. So we're going to get some food items together. There's a sign-up sheet for that out there. To help out, either you can either donate some food items or you can donate time, sign up to help with picking up, delivering, monetary donations. So any way that you can help out, if you'd like to help show our appreciation to our firefighters. Also, the Saturday before Easter, Saturday, March 30th, 9 o'clock, we're going to have our Easter egg hunt in here through the grounds. There's different ways you can help. You see them here in the bulletin. Obviously, invite some people here. Share the social media posts that several of us have put out there. Donate some candy and little prizes for filling the eggs. And you can come on Friday morning, 10 a.m., to help stuff the eggs. Okay, so all kinds of ways that you can help us out with that. I also wanted to remind those who have been involved, the older youth who have been involved with the membership class that we had recently. If you're interested, remember, let me know. I'm not going to assume. I don't want to put any kind of pressure on anybody. So it was great to see you in the class. If that's all you wanted, that's fine. But if you're interested in becoming a member, I would like to know that. I'd like to know that today or as soon as possible, because the plan is that we will be bringing you into membership next Sunday as part of the service. Just a note, I know that there are some adults who would like to become members, and so I'll soon be promoting that. We'll have a class for adults who would like to become members. We'll do that very soon as well, probably right after Easter. So keep watching for that if you're interested, or let me know if you're interested in taking part in that class. So I think those are the announcements that I have. I know it's a very busy couple of weeks coming up here, but is there anything else that I forgot? Anything else? Oh, yes. Yeah, he's halfway there.
We put a basket over there on a little table for donations for the firefighters' hoagies. That we'll be getting them hoagies from Hoagies on Main. So a basket in the back.
Back by the, okay. All right, yep, back by the door as you're leaving if you'd like to help with any kind of donation there. Any other announcements, schedule changes, or? Okay. All right, well then let's pray. Let's pray and prepare ourselves for worship this morning. Well, good morning, Father. Thank you for being you. Thank you for being a perfect God, a God that we want to come together to praise and to sing blessings and praises to, and to sit and listen to you and receive your blessings. We thank you that you are the all-powerful, all-knowing, just awesome God that deserves our praise, that we want to praise. And so, Father, I do pray here this morning that when we are here, whether we're singing, whether we're praying, whether we're listening, whether we're just concentrating on you, I pray, Father, that everything that we do here this morning would be to your glory and that it would honor you. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite you to stand if you're able as we start our service with our call to worship. I'm actually reading from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength.
Savior, I come crying my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled for my.
Filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and light shined among us, his glory living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. The hand that healed nations, stretched out on a tree, took the nails from me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. Grave could not keep him rising again. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Glorious day, glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the sky with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one. Savior Jesus is my God. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day.
No wonder Janae has so much excitement, huh? We all should be. Look at your neighbor, turn to your neighbor, greet them, and say, what a glorious day is coming. I'm sorry.
But she knows.
No, I mean for you. I'll talk. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Hey, you know, I'm only kidding, right?
No.
Okay.
It's just, you know, God has made me full of joy.
I know. Yeah.
Can you mute me for a second? Mute me.
No, 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 no. No, no, we're good. All right. Glad to hear the fellowship. Just a quick question for the children's church. Do you want them excused before we sing or after we sing? After we sing this song. Okay, all right. I've got the note to remember to excuse them. I just forgot to ask when. All right. Let's take a couple minutes here to share our praises. What kind of praises do we have from this week? What are you feeling this morning? We just sang a song that reminds us of how glorious life is with God. We have one up front here.
So yesterday we were running late to the parade, and we didn't think that we were going to make it. So we got there. They had closed the bridge that they said that they were going to have open. But we got there, and we were at the very end of the parade, and there wasn't like a soul around us, and we just had such a wonderful time together at the parade yesterday.
Good. Yeah,
it was just a good praise.
You know what? I'm going to set this up so that when you're sharing this, I'm going to ask God to hear your praise, hear your prayer request. You know, that way you're talking directly to Him, not to me. You've got a connection with Him. I don't have a special hotline. So let's any other praise you'd like to share with God? Thank Him for anything. Yeah.
So I think it was this Thursday I finished training for radio, and now I'm a trainer, so I'm just glad that I'm able to do that.
Yeah. So. With WMSS.
Yeah.
All right, yeah. 91.1 on your FM dial. Yeah. So will we actually be able to hear you at some point if we tune in? Yes, all right. So find 91.1 on your FM dial and listen. Do you have like a radio name or is it? Yeah, okay. All right, well, congratulations. That's very good.
I just really want to praise you, God, because you always answer my prayers. And I have been praying for years for two things that you have recently answered. And I just thank you, Lord.
Excellent. Thank you, Lord. Any other praises that you want to lift up?
I feel like a lot of times when we're praying for things, we don't always see our answered prayer, or it happens a long time. Yesterday, it seems so trivial, but at the same time, God works all the time. And yesterday, I, in the morning, sent a request to God, and by the evening, he definitely answered. So yesterday morning, I was out at the home that I'm the administrator for and house parent for, and we were picking up a bunch of sticks from the last few windstorms we've had, and I used the wheelbarrow, and the wheelbarrow was all rusted, and the wheel was flat, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I really wish that we had a new wheelbarrow. This thing, and the handle is, you know, the wood handle, so I'm trying to heave this thing up, and anyway, well, I went with my folks and my husband to a Stauffer's of Kissel Hill was having a big event, and you could put your name in to win, and we were the last hour of this event, so we put our name in to win things, not really thinking much of it, because I never really win things, and wouldn't you know it, I won the new brand spanking wheelbarrow with all the things and fixings in it. Total God thing, complete God thing. So by the end of that day, we had a new wheelbarrow. So I'm just thankful to God that, you know, it just brought so much joy and show in from morning to evening, my prayer was answered. So.
Hey. Amen.
I just want to thank God for my amazing fiance and all he does and keeping me and our small family happy and healthy, and I love you so much. Thank you.
Thank you, God, for relationships. Any others?
Yesterday we went to the memorial service of our friend Jim, and it was a true celebration of a servant's life. And it was a happy occasion. Everybody knew where he was headed. He wanted to be there. And one of the messages was, he closed his eyes on earth, but when he took his next breath, he was with Christ. And it was the resounding theme of this life we live is just the end, but it isn't the end. Yeah. The next life is the beginning. And it was just a day of celebration.
Wonderful. Any prayer requests that you might have as well, and we'll still hear praises, we'll still share praises, but if you have a request that you'd like to send God's way. Okay, well then how about if I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the relationships that we have, the ones that we get to share, the ones that we get to remember so well. And especially that relationship that we have with you that allows us to just live for eternity with you after we spend some time here on this earth. We thank you for the way you're involved in every part of our life. The things that we think that maybe we don't need to bother you with, but then you surprise us by saying, I care, I love you, and here, I'd like you to have this. Father, we pray for you to comfort those who are hurting, those who need healing, those who might be grieving. We pray for you to continue to work on those who might be resisting. Keep stirring their hearts, Lord, and use us. Use us as instruments. Help us to develop relationships. Help us to share your message and to share our joy that we have in you. We thank you for the way you take care of us also through our incomes. And Father, we take up an offering, and we have an offering that we would like to offer to you. We offer it to you as a thank you. We offer it to you as a holy sacrifice, as a token of our worship. And we just ask you to accept it, and we ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together in singing our first hymn.
Kiss of the Savior.
And so now we'll dismiss the children ages 5 through 5th grade to children's church. Follow Mr. Terry back there. Take your clipboards with you. We'll just wait one more second. There we go. All right. And it always makes my heart feel good. The way they're so eager to get to whatever the situation is. Like in this case, getting to children's church, the hurry, you see them hurrying to the door. I wonder if we hurry to the door. This morning, we want to talk about promises. And we want to talk about how God keeps his promises. But you'll see that that I've put a little warning, or I've put a little label on the sermon title that, warning, God keeps his promises. And we'll see why. But I want to tell you a little story first. I found a little story about a woman named Elizabeth. She was a 26-year-old nurse in the UK. And she works at a healthcare facility. And when she's there, there's one particular patient that eats lunch with her every day. And she loves it. She enjoys having lunch with this person, this woman. And they get together every day and eat lunch together. And the only problem is that this patient is always afraid that Elizabeth won't come back, that she will forget about her the next day. So that's why Elizabeth decided to give that patient what's called a promise card. She had a card that had something pre-printed down at the bottom that says, because I said I would. And then she wrote her own promise in there where she wrote, I promise I will come and have lunch with you tomorrow. And she'd have this card every day to look at. And of course, down the bottom it said, because I said I would. And it turned out to be a wonderful way to relieve the fears of that patient, because you see, this elderly patient suffers from dementia. So each day she doesn't remember that this person has promised to be there. She just wonders and hopes that she will be there. So when Elizabeth arrived at lunch the next day, the woman was holding the promise card in her hand, and she looked up and she smiled and she said, you remembered. Well, I thought when I read that story, I think about how we've got our own promise card. We've got our own promise book here, a promise card from God. And today we hear Paul reminding his audience that God keeps his promises. And that's what this reminds us of. And even singing the songs, we're reminded of how God keeps his promises. He does what he says. And like the pre-printed card said, because I said I would. If God said it, then it's going to happen. It's a promise. And so this morning, we're continuing our study of the book of Acts in chapter 13, and we're at verse 13 now. As Barnabas and Saul have been working their way across that island of Cyprus, remember, and they've got all the way to the western side. They were in Paphos. They met up with that sorcerer who didn't want his boss to hear their good news. They had their little encounter. The boss ended up believing after he saw what had happened. But they're done there, and so they're ready to move on. And so reading from verse 13 in chapter 13 of Acts, we read, from Paphos, from that little city, the western part of Cyprus, Paul and his companions, now I want you to notice that, up to this point, it's been Barnabas and Saul. Every time it's mentioned, we've got, just looking a few verses back, we have all sorts of places where, in chapter 12, as chapter 12 finishes, verse 25 says, when Barnabas and Saul had finished, the Holy Spirit actually said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work. It's always Barnabas and Saul as they've been moving along. But now, there's just a rewording, and it's not accidental. It says, from Paphos, Paul and his companions. It seems that Paul is now taking the lead. This is Saul. Remember, we talked about it's the same gentleman. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name. And so Paul and his companions sailed to Perga. They went northward up to inland, up to the coast. They sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Now, that's another thing that we see changing about this work team or this mission team. We see that John is leaving the group, and he returns to Jerusalem. We don't know why. I mean, there's all sorts of speculations, all sorts of ways that we could look at this. It's possible that he jumped into the group, thought it sounded exciting. He went along, maybe thought it was just a short-term mission trip, thought he'd be gone for a couple of weeks, and it's taking a lot longer than he thought, and he decides that he wants to go home. Maybe he's missing home. Maybe he's homesick. Maybe he misses mom. He wants to get home. Or maybe he feels like they need him back at the house. Or maybe he just doesn't like the idea of where they're headed, because there's going to be a whole lot of traveling on foot that needs to be done. And where they're headed, they're actually traveling about 100 miles, and they have to go up over the Taurus Mountains, which are 3,600 feet above sea level. Maybe he's just not up for a hike like that, you know? Maybe this isn't what he signed up for. Maybe he's worried about bandits. This is a lot of traveling on foot that they have to do. It's a small group. Maybe he's worried about bandits. He doesn't want to risk that. Who knows? Or maybe he's upset about the change in leadership. He is Barnabas' cousin, after all. So maybe he's a little upset that now he sees Paul taking the lead. I don't know. I'm not saying that. I don't want to put that in his, you know, in his reputation or whatever. But we know that Paul later refers to this as John abandoning them. So Paul didn't look on it too well for some reason. But I don't think there's any problem with Barnabas. I don't think Barnabas minds Paul taking the lead at all. Because remember, Barnabas' name, it's a nickname, son of encouragement. I'm sure that he's happy to see Paul work his way to the lead. I bet if anything, Barnabas has probably been just kind of quietly taking one step back. Let him do a little something. Take another step back. I have a feeling he wants Paul to take the lead, and he's perfectly fine with it. But we don't know how John might have taken it. So for whatever reason, John has decided to leave them. He's not a part of this group anymore. And then it says in verse 14, from Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. Now, here's another Antioch, and this is a different Antioch than they were in before. That Antioch was Syrian Antioch. It was Antioch in Syria. This is Antioch in Pisidia. But it's another town, another Antioch they've traveled to. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. This is his custom. It's just what he wants to do. It's his Sunday. You know, it's Sabbath. It's time to go to church. So it's the Sabbath. He goes to the synagogue, and he goes, and his groups, they sit down and plan on participating in the worship service. In verse 15, we see that they, after reading from the law and the prophets, which is part of their service, and really their service wasn't a whole lot different from ours, they started off with the Shema, and I intentionally use that as our call to worship this morning. The Shema, that's actually the Hebrew, the first word of this phrase in Hebrew, but when we read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They would say that every time to start their service. And then there would be prayer. And then they would read from the Torah, and then they would read from the prophets, and then there would be some sort of a homily, some sort of a sermon given, and then they'd have a benediction. Very similar to the kinds of service that we're familiar with. But we see that after reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them. These leaders were like a worship leader. They were the ones who decided who's going to pray today, who's going to read the Torah, who's going to read the prophets. They also decided who's going to preach today. So can you imagine coming to church this morning and somebody came around, they tapped you on the shoulder, hey, do you mind reading the call to worship this morning? That wouldn't be so bad, would it? What if they came to you and they tapped you on the shoulder, hey, you're preaching today. How would you feel about that? Yeah, a little nervous, right? But that's what they're saying. They're asking him now. They said the leaders of the synagogue sent word to him saying, brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. And so we get a chance now to see Paul's first recorded sermon, as they approached him and said, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. I hope you'll indulge me." It made me think about the time that we went over to visit Jason. I don't know if you remember that Jason was in Zambia. He was a missionary over in Zambia for 2.5 years, working to bring street kids off the street. He ran a drop-in center. But we got the chance to go over and visit. And one of the activities that happened while we were there, we were invited to go out and to meet the head man of the villages, of the tribes that were there. And so we did. We sat with him for a while. And that's a story in itself. I'll have to share it with you sometime. But then from there, they wanted to take us to another village where we sat in a large hut, and we were all kind of in a circle. And the people from the tribe were talking through a translator. And next thing you know, they found out that I was a preacher. And they asked me a similar question. And I don't remember exactly how they asked it. But it was something like this: share something with us. Share a word of God, a word from God with us. And I honestly do not remember what I said. But I remember how nervous I was being with this whole other culture, not being able to speak their language, and they're looking to me to share a word of exhortation with them. I can imagine that Paul wasn't quite that nervous. I think he's probably got a little bit of fortitude built up by this time. But this is the first time he gets a chance, as far as we know, the first time he gets a chance to stand in a synagogue and preach to people, have them hear his message. So it says in verse 16, standing up, Paul motioned with his hand. I imagine he kind of stretched out his hand like a Greek orator and said, "Fellow Israelites." Now, he uses that phrase, "fellow Israelites," to remind them that, hey, I'm one of you. I'm just like you. I'm an Israelite as well. "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God," those God-fearers we talked about, "you who worship God, listen to me." It's like, pay attention. I've got something I want to share with you. You asked, so here we go. He says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country." So he's already talking about how he chose them. He selected them. He made them prosper. He shows his provision for them. He led them out of the country. He shows his compassion for them. Verse 18, "For about 40 years he endured their conduct in the wilderness." He shows his patience with them. Verse 19, "And he overthrew 7 nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance." He shows his power. Provision, compassion, patience, and power. I should have come up with another P instead of compassion. But all those characteristics of God are being shown in this one sentence. And in verse 20, he says, "All this took about 450 years. And after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king." Up until that point, it had been a theocracy, what we would call a theocracy, meaning God was their king. God was their ruler. He's not really giving up on them. He's not giving up his ultimate reign over them. But they are so determined that they want a human, they want a person that they can see, that can ride on a horse in front of them. Or, you know, we know that Saul stood just a little bit taller than most. He was their champion. He was the one that represented them. They wanted somebody that they could see out in front of them as their leader. And so God gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years, which is actually pretty good for a king back in those days. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." And then he goes straight to Jesus. "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." All of this has been just a very brief history of God keeping his promises, delivering the people from Egypt, taking them through the wilderness, providing for them. But we remember that they had They had a problem with memory as well, as the story that we had earlier about the woman worrying about whether or not this person was going to have lunch with her. Is she going to remember? We know how the Israelites, going through the desert, they seem to forget very quickly how much God cares for them, how much God loves them. They ask for food, he gives them food. They ask for water, he gives them water. And it isn't long before they're wishing they were back in Egypt. They seem to be having a memory problem as well. But Paul makes sure that he delivers this message as a way of showing that God has kept his promises and that he's continuing to do so. It's not just something from the past. Verse 24, before the coming of Jesus, John, the one that we know as John the Baptist, John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you suppose I am?" Because people were thinking that maybe he was the Messiah. He says, "I'm not the one you are looking for, but there is one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." And so then again, he makes his connection. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles. He makes his connection, reminding them that, listen, I'm one of you. I am also one who has been watching and waiting for God's fulfillment of his promises. And he's going to share now that I've seen one come true. I've seen one be fulfilled that I want to share with you. He says, the people, it is, I'm sorry, I almost got too far ahead of myself. Fellow children of Abraham, you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers didn't recognize Jesus. Yet, and here's the irony, in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. He's reminding them that you've heard about this every Saturday, every Sabbath when you get together. You read the words of the prophets. The prophets have been telling you what's going to happen. The prophets are just telling us what God has told them. God is sending us a message through these prophets, and God keeps his word. It was fulfilled through the condemning of these people who rejected Jesus. Though they found no proper ground, verse 28, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And 29, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. And then he says, he's more addressing them personally now, we tell you the good news. What God promised, here's this promise again, when what God had promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it's written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. Verse 34, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. And we see again a promise that's kept. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. 35. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. And so then he goes on to make sure they understand he's not talking about David here. He's talking about a descendant of David. Verse 36, he says, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, which means he died. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. So he's saying, looking at the prophet that said, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Well, that can't be David then, because David was buried and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead, that would be Jesus, did not see decay. And so that's the basis of his sermon, and then every preacher is supposed to then apply it to the congregation, the so what part of the sermon. How does that apply? What does that mean to me? He goes into that application now in verse 38. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This would have been a radical message to them. And especially when he follows it up with the next verse, 39. Through him, through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. It reminds me of the commercials that we see where the one I know is like this guy's in a dentist's office and he's on the chair and a guy's looking through his teeth and he says, yep, you have a cavity. And he looks at the assistant and says, let's go to lunch or something like that. And he says, wait a minute, aren't you going to do something about it? He says, no, I'm not a dentist, I'm just a dental monitor. What he's saying here, what Paul is saying here, is that the law is just a monitor. It's just a behavior monitor. It can't fix anything. It just helps you recognize that you're doing something wrong. But you can't be justified through the law. That required Jesus. Everyone who believes in Jesus is set free from every sin. And that's something, a justification you weren't able to obtain under the law of Moses. That doesn't mean the law of Moses was bad. It just means it had a purpose, and that purpose was not justification. And so up to this point, he has been reminding them of all the promises that have been kept, and he's been promoting them sort of in a good way. But this is where the warning label comes out. He says in verse 40, take care. That's kind of, beware, be cautious. I want you to think about this. Take care that what the prophets have said, because we know if the prophets said it, it means God said it to them, and they're just sharing it with us. Take care that what the prophets, or God, has said does not happen to you. Verse 41, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish. For I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. He's quoting from Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was sharing with them that they're going to be surprised in Israel, that God had something surprising for them. They would never believe even if someone told them, which he was telling them. He was warning Israel not to be surprised that God was about to raise up Babylon and use Babylon to discipline them, to discipline his own people. Why would he do that? People see this stuff and they don't understand. It can't be God working, because it's not what we would expect. And in the same way, then, Paul's listeners are being told not to be surprised at what you're hearing in this story. I know this isn't what you expected when you heard about a Messiah, and when you hear me saying that Jesus was a Messiah, yes, he died, but that was all part of the plan, because God raised him then, brought him back to life. And so they need to be careful not to reject God's work in Christ, no matter how contrary it is to their expectations. We have to be careful about the same thing. Lots of people feel like the world is headed for self-destruction, especially the way they hear the stories in the news, all sorts of war, terror, moral degradation, whatever. You can list all sorts of things that make us think that the world is headed for self-destruction. Many people live in cynicism. They live in despair. As savior after savior, now this would be false saviors, savior of presidents, a president that they thought was going to be the savior, a partner, a spouse that they thought was going to be their savior, money. If I could just have $1 million, it would solve all my problems. Just getting the right job that helps with all those others. Savior after savior fails to satisfy the human thirst for an eternally secure solution to the problems of life. Now, there's some people who believe, even if they don't necessarily believe a lot about God, but maybe they believe there is some type of higher power, but they believe that the world was created, wound up, turned on, left go, and just to run at its own devices, by its own chance, whatever. But Paul's speech clearly shows that the Lord of the universe is not just sitting back and letting things happen on their own. He is not inactive. He has not abandoned his creation and just let it run its own course. Instead, God is acting according to a plan which has gradually been unfolding. And in Christ, the message of the prophets, which again is the message, the promises of God, they have been fulfilled. People looking for the meaning of life and thinking that they need to concede that it's meaningless, those kind of people who have a YOLO attitude, you only live once, they feel like life stinks and then you die. They have these kind of real gloomy attitudes toward life. They don't have to come to that gloomy conclusion. There is hope, and that's what we need to be sharing. The plan of the creator of the universe is being worked out. He is in control. You're a part of that plan. I'm a part of that plan. We're all a part of this plan that's being worked out by the creator of the universe. And that's a message that we need to share. Because it's a message that can bring hope to people who feel hopeless. It brings security to people who feel so insecure. Especially when they realize that there really is meaning to this puzzle that we call life. When you can point out to people the hand of God in the history of the human race, the fact that he is involved, that he is controlling it in way, his hand is involved, he's not just sitting back with his feet propped up. When you can point that out to people, it stirs up a desire in them. They want to be part of something productive. They want to be part of something that is a process, the most important process in the universe. And so when we get people to understand the glory of the truth of the gospel, they then know the joy of the gospel, a joy that can withstand the mysterious times of darkness in their lives. But to communicate this vision, we have to know in our own lives that joy of the truth. We have to take time to feed our minds with the truth, to meditate on it, to let it shine within us. That way, when we're ministering to somebody, they'll see something different in us. They'll see that this message is true in our lives and that it really has made a difference for us. They'll catch our enthusiasm about it, our excitement. And in the process, we're going to find that we will all be refreshed and fed as well. And this will help us remain strong when we go through our own mysterious times of darkness in our lives. I found a quote from John Stott. He said this, "Scripture comes alive in the congregation only if it has come alive in the preacher first. Only if God has spoken to him through the word which he preaches will they hear the voice of God through his lips." That was very helpful for me this week, but I want to suggest that I can pass that same kind of message on to you as well. Scripture will only come alive for the person that you're ministering to if it has come alive in you first. I thought about our retreat, our pastor-spouse retreat that we had a few weeks ago when we went up to Spruce Lake. The speaker was, a wonderful speaker, and one of the things he said that I remembered that goes along with this is that he asked, and he talked about people with their Bible and about Scripture and this idea about when Scripture comes alive in you. He asked, is the Bible just a reference book for you? Is it something that you go to every now and then? Maybe you dust it off on Sunday morning, bring it along. I might suggest, I know that we've made it very easy for you. We put the verses up on the screen, but there would be nothing wrong with bringing your own. Bring your own Bible. Have it in front of you. Have that Word of God right there in your hands as we're reading through it. But make sure that it's not just a reference. I didn't finish his comment. He said, is the Bible a reference manual to you, or is it the context of your life? Do you just look at it? Do you just pick it up on Sunday morning to bring along, to look at through at Sunday school? Maybe somebody says, hey, can you read these verses? Bring it along to Bible study because we're always looking at certain verses. And then it goes home and it sits on the shelf. You pick it up again Sunday morning. Or is this the context of your life? Do you live your life based on what you read and what you hear from the scriptures, from God's promises that are in this promise card, this promise book. The Bible is full of promises. And so the good news about that is that God keeps his promises. But of course, there ought to be a little label on the front that says, warning, God keeps his promises. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in it. We thank you for your promises. And Father, help us to recognize that we need to pay attention to all the promises, not just the ones that are convenient for us or that make us feel good, but when you make a promise that says, hey, if you don't straighten up, here's what's going to happen, we need to pay attention to that. Father, help us. Help us to make your word, make your promises the context of our lives, the basis of our lives. We need your help in that. And so we ask you to do that, to help us, to remind us, and to strengthen us to always use your promises, your word, as the basis for our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, I invite you to stand if you're able, and let's sing about that, Standing on the Promises, number 236. So as you stand on the promises, but don't stand still, may the Lord bless you and protect you and make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.